It's good to be with you. I did preach in Dumas, but that was a long time ago. 1985 is when we left, and that was like January 1. So that was a long time ago. We have moved around. We were in Sweetwater for 6 years after that. We were then in the Virgin Islands 8 years, preaching over there in St. Croix. And then eventually, And then eventually, from there to Kentucky, to Tennessee, back to the Caribbean, to Puerto Rico. And I think this is one of those things that we take very much for granted. I know Amarillo's here kind of on a crossroads. And so I know you probably get visitors many Sundays, maybe not every Sunday. But imagine that you live in a place that is 26 hours by bus, which is white people travel in Argentina, from the nearest church of Christ. You were in a Pentecostal church, and at some point you became dissatisfied and just went on the internet and just looked and found what you were looking for, the truth. And you're going to see the group in a little bit. Because I want to kind of talk a little bit about my work, but then go on to talk about the fact that, and from our theme, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, here at verse 9. Paul here, after talking about the division and the sin of division that is there in present in Corinth, he gives an example. And he says in chapter 4, I've applied this to myself and Apollos as examples. But notice what he says here in verse 9. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. Paul emphasizes here and a number of other places that we are fellow workers with God. Now, obviously, I think the primary emphasis is we're fellow workers with God. But we're all in this business. We're all workers. We all have a place in the kingdom. So I just want to kind of give you a very brief, quick, we're going to pass through this very quickly. In March last year, the church there in Phoenix, where Abraham Villegas preaches, had a split 3 or 4 months before. They asked me to come. That was the Sunday night crowd, the men, then the women, and then there's me. Then in April, I went to Uruguay and Argentina. Now, Uruguay is a small country, 4 million people. There's only one church. There are four of them. You're going to see three of the four. The fourth one's taking the picture. Okay. This is a church in Comodoro Rivadavia in Argentina. And this is the one that is 26 hours away from any other church. He's taking the picture too, I guess. But that's the church. That's what you have. And they continue to grow. I was there in November. Four were baptized. Two while I was there. Two more afterwards. And yet they need, obviously, help. This is the church in Villa Mercedes, also in the western part of Argentina. They meet in the garage. David Rodriguez, the guy in the pink shirt, is the one who does the preaching there. Very good man. Church in Rosario. And this is a town, a city of 1 million people. And they normally have 10 to 12. We've just begun working with them. There's some issues that we would probably differ on. But they're very open to study, and so that's what we're doing. And then this finally is the church in Uruguay, in Uruguay, in Rivera. Sister Macarena on this side in the black and white. Sister Gleisi on the other side, her son. Those are the three Christians. I'm there at the table. You see what we're doing. What do we do? What do preachers do best? We're eating. That's right. We're at Sister Glacy's house. But again, there are four of them. And they have some opportunities that we don't have. People listen to radio still, particularly in the southern part of South America. They have in Argentina and Uruguay what they call community radio stations. And they're very little regulation. They're very cheap. Basically, you're just paying for the electricity and the computer and so on. And so in Rosario, in Rivera, they have used those very effectively. There's a new church meeting in Buenos Aires in Argentina that started from the radio program in Rosario. Jesus is very good at that. Now, in Venezuela is one of the, that's where probably one of the first sound churches began. And as you can see, this is a large group. This was Sunday morning. There were about 140 there preaching. And Dixie asked me tonight, can preachers preach without PowerPoints? And I said, well, yes, of course we can. But you don't want me to tonight because you want to see it. But this is one of the few places in South America where you can't because they have the equipment. And so that was one occasion. This is a new church that just began meeting basically that Sunday towards Maracaibo, where three have cut their ties with the liberals and understood the truth. This is one of those groups, the little guy in the blue and black striped shirt, Gregorio Diaz, preaches in the South, but he's also one of the few Christians who speaks Wayunique, one of the indigenous languages there. And that church is about 100 people. But it requires a little more work because of their culture. This is the group in San Silvestre. They're in the country out from Barinas. And then this is where the brethren there at Prado del Sur, where Gregorio is, this is where they're meeting right now. I got two more pictures this afternoon from the preacher's wife, and I'm suspecting that they're going to show the building probably has a roof on it now. It's right next door to this house. So they are making progress. They are working hard. This group meets twice during the week, once on Sunday typically in most countries, and then twice during the week. And before both of those times, some of the members gather to go out and knock doors. So they're busy. In the Dominican Republic, this is behind one of the sisters' houses. This is not where they meet. Where they meet, at least, is covered, but enclosed. Now, that means it's hot, because in the Dominican Republic, it's always hot. But this was a Saturday afternoon gathering to sing and to study, and we had about 15 or 20 there. Now, this man right here, Brother Arcadio Mañón, is basically the only full-time preacher in a country of 9 million people. Now, just let that sink in for a minute. 9 million people. And he does a very good job. He used to work for the Federal Reserve Bank. That's not what they call it, but that's what it is. And he was in the department where they destroyed the old money. So his reputation is such that that's where he was working. The brethren know that, and they respect it. Brother Luis Matos, the only one in a suit there, in the dark suit, preaches in another area of Santo Domingo, a city of about 4 to 5 million. And he has been preaching full time, basically on what the brethren help him with, which is a few sweet potatoes, a few bananas, a little piece of meat occasionally, sometimes U.S., $5, $7, $12. I don't know. It's just him. I don't know how he does it, but he does it because that's how serious he is about the gospel. And then here, the man on the right in the white shirt, the man, the first one to take a stand for the truth in the Dominican Republic, Santiago del Villar, a man who literally has given his health to preach and to teach and to encourage. As I said, their custom is typically Sunday morning early before everybody gets up and turns the radio up so you can't hear what you're thinking. And then twice Tuesday, Thursday, or Wednesday, Friday. So taking advantage of that, he would preach at least once on Sunday. And then Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, he might be in three different churches, sometimes four. And that involves an hour, sometimes an hour and a half to get there, less back because it's later, less people. But a man who is the man, if you will, to there. In August, I was in Nicaragua, in Costa Rica. And this building, you can see lacks the roof. They haven't put the roof, they hadn't put the roof on at this point because they were wanting to cast it in concrete so that they could build children's classes. Because this is a group of about 120 adults and 40 to 50 children. And the vast majority of these children are 9, 10, 11, and they are, nobody in their family are Christians. But 22 of them have agreed, and I mean, you know, we're talking 9, 10, 11 years old, 12 year olds, who have agreed to come every Saturday afternoon for 2 hours to study the Bible for 3 years. Now, you and I both know they won't all finish it. But brethren, can you imagine? Now, obviously, they don't have all the activities that we do. There's no soccer, there's no band, there's nothing. But they have committed to that because they see it's important. And Brother Mario Castillo does an excellent work there. This is a church building of one of the churches in Costa Rica. And this is the two brothers that preach in Alajuela, near the capital. Santiago on that side, Ramon on this side. Again, the only sound church in a country of 4 million people. We are very blessed. Now, I was very excited to go to Peru in particular. This picture was actually taken in Ecuador. We went to Peru for about 8 or 9 days and then Peru for the rest. And somebody saw this picture on Facebook and said, we need to change your name to Saul because your head and shoulders above all the rest. That's, you know, the one that kind of toward the middle there is from Chile. But you see, yeah, I am taller than the rest of them. But that's it. This is a church in Paita in Peru. And they have about 60 there. They had recently had some trouble, and our visit was very appropriately timed. The Lord worked very well. Then here's some of the preachers in Lima. And these brethren went to pick us up at the airport at 5:30 in the morning to bring us to their apartment. We had breakfast. Then we slept a few hours. And Emilio came around noon. Then we had lunch. We went and bought tickets about 6 o'clock that night. 16 hours by bus to Paita and that area. And then this is the church in Sullana. This church, 2 years ago, was a Pentecostal church. Emilio Acevedo, the one right there in front, went and met the pastor. And the pastor said, well, why don't you come and preach at my church tonight, Sunday night? And Emilio preached Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night. Monday morning, the guy shows up where Emilio's staying, and they study for 4 hours. And Tuesday morning, the same thing. And Monday morning, Alex is the preacher's name. Alex cried as he was leaving and said, all I've ever wanted to do is just do what God says. You've got to help us. He was there Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night. Wednesday, he gets flight back, and 14 people were baptized Wednesday morning. Now, not all of them have remained faithful, but they're still having 15 to 20, and two were baptized there. We contacted them on Friday, studied with them Saturday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, they were baptized and continue faithful. Now, brethren, again, I say these things, I want to make it very clear. I don't do this by myself. I'm a fellow worker with God. God is the one who helps me. And if you want to turn to Acts, to just these passages, we're not going to necessarily read all of them even. But Acts chapter 18. Paul has been preaching in the synagogue. He's been rebuffed. He's been put out. He's in Corinth, the Las Vegas of their time period, if you will, probably even worse, because they didn't even have a semblance of God or morality. And he's been put out of the synagogue by the Jews. On more than one occasion in the past when that's happened, the Jews have persecuted him. You remember the occasion not too many years before this that they stoned him and left him for dead. And I'm sure Paul is there thinking to himself, well, do I go on? Do I stop? What do I do? In verse 9, the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent. For I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you. For I have many people in this city. What does the Lord assure Paul? I have many people, yes. But he says, no one will attack you to hurt you. Now, you know, one of the questions I get very often is, do you feel safe when you travel? Yes, I do. I'm not foolhardy. I mean, I go only where the brethren go with me. I take all the precautions that I can. But brethren, I count on the Lord. And He's taken care of me more than once, particularly with the health issues, not with the other. In chapter 23, you may remember that this is when Paul is in prison. He's been rescued from the mob that wants to kill him. And verse 11, the following night, the Lord stood by him, Paul, and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome. Now, if you continue reading, you're going to notice that more than 40 men make an agreement that we are going to kill Paul or we're not going to eat. We're not going to eat until we have killed Paul. And they talk to the high priest and they conspire with them. And they say, listen, what you need to do is you need to talk to the centurion. You say, look, we want to examine this Paul again some more. Would you have him brought down? And while they're on the bringing him down, we're going to be lying in wait and we're going to kill him before he even gets here. Now, what did the Lord just tell him? I'll protect you. You'll make it to Rome. Now, verse 16. So when Paul's sister's son, his nephew, heard of their ambush, he went and entered the barracks and told Paul. And Paul called the guard and said, look, take this young man to the captain. He has something he needs to say. When the captain heard him, the captain immediately sent Paul out by night with 200 soldiers. Did the Lord protect Paul? Oh, yes. How serious were these men? We're not going to eat until we have killed Paul. But somehow, that plan just came to Paul's attention. The Lord took care of him. In chapter 27, Paul is shipwrecked. They're at the point that they have thrown everything they can throw over already to lighten the ship. And he says to the men that are there, I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of the God to whom I belong and to whom I serve, saying, do not be afraid, Paul, you must be brought before Caesar. And indeed, God has granted you all those who sail with you. And we know that was what happened, that they were all spared to go forward. God protected Paul. Obviously, I have to live with something, off of something. I need help with the trips. But my greatest helper is my wife, Dana. And she's there with me. She's there. She's when I'm gone for 2 weeks out of the month, she's there by herself. Our baby is 30. And yet she's there behind me. And I think when we look at the scriptures, it should be very obvious that God intended this to be a team effort. And go over to Romans, if you will, to chapter 16. And we're not going to read all of the salutations and greetings. They go all the way down through verse 16. But what I want you to notice is Paul doesn't say, look at the great work I've done. I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saint, and assist her in whatever business she has need of. For indeed she has been a helper of many, and of myself also. And then he talks about Priscilla and Aquila, and he says, they risked their lives for me. And he goes on to talk about others of the fellow workers. And there's men and there's women in this group. What did these people do? Well, we're not told all of them, but they are classified by Paul as fellow workers. When you go to Ephesians to chapter 4, in speaking about what I understand to be the spiritual gifts here, one of the purposes is given. It says in verse 11, he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, if I were to ask you, what is a minister? What first comes to your mind? The preacher, right? But do you know the word minister means servant? Joshua is described as Moses' servant, as Moses' minister. Do we think of Joshua as Moses' preacher? No. He was Moses' assistant. He was Moses' servant. And that's what we're equipping one another. The purpose of our coming together is to equip each other to go forward. In 3 John, the point is made here by John that Gaius is doing a very good work in what he's doing to receive and to send on preachers. He says, beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church, if you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God. He's talking about giving them what they need to go on. You will do well because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth. We're all in this together, all doing what we can. And these passages, Ephesians 2:10, Colossians 1:10, the point is made that we are created to walk in good works. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6 at verse 17. And it's talking here to the rich. And when we say rich, you say, oh, well, that's not me. I'm not rich. But if you're in this audience, if you live in this country, you are richer than 90% of the people in the world. Are we rich? Oh, yes. I mean, there's the joke that we're all broke, some just on a higher level than others. Well, there's some truth to that. But we are greatly blessed. And notice what Paul says here to the rich. He says, verse 17, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, not to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Rich in what? Money? Rich in property? No. Rich in good works. Yes, that's going to cost us probably more time than money. When you go into Titus, and we're just going to notice it's a very short book. Just look with me, chapter 2, verse 7. In speaking to Titus, he says, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern, an example of good works. He mentions doctrine, showing integrity, but it's also good works. Go down to verse 14. Who, Christ, gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous not of lawless deeds, but of good works. We've been purchased. We've been freed from one for the other. Go into chapter 3. Remind them, this is verse 1. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work. Verse 8. This is a faithful saying. These things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. Verse 14, let our people also learn to maintain good works to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. When we go into, and we're not going to because of time, but when we go into the letters in Revelation 2 and 3, one of the things that's repeated more than once is their good works. How much work, how hard they worked in Ephesus. Even in a place where God is not very happy with them. He says, but your later works are greater than the first. They were growing in that. And that's the plan that God has. That each and every one of us is working in the capacity that we can. I look out at this audience, it's not that different than many others. I see very young people, I see children, I see young families, as we would usually say. I see middle-aged, I see older people. excuse me, as my father-in-law makes me say, more mature people. And I understand. When you've got a house full of three or four kids, there's quite a bit of limitation on what you can do. Mother, don't think that your job of raising children is not a worthy job. Abraham Lincoln said, the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. And the Bible teaches very much the same thing. If your children, and let's just put it in the very, very simple. If you have three children and all three of them remain Christians, that's three more Christians than there were. If they marry, whether their mates are Christians or in the beginning or not, if their mates become Christians, you've now gone from three to six. The grandchildren, do you see the multiplication principle? That is the greatest work that there is. We need to realize that, yes, it is. But let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 for just a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 at verse 5. Here he says, who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and I think this is one individual, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, you are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. Paul makes it very clear. And you know, if anybody had anything to glory about, especially in Corinth, it would be Paul. Who started the church in Corinth? Paul. Who wrote them two letters? Paul. Who did they ask? Paul. But Paul says, it's not all about me. Everybody is doing their part. Apollos has a big part as well. And as we draw toward the conclusion, I want us to think about, and I want you to think about, how can I work for the Lord? And I think normally, most of the time when we think about working for the Lord, we think about preaching and teaching. Okay, if we're talking preaching and teaching, and that's all there is, working for the Lord, then more than half of this congregation is excluded, right? Because we know what the Bible says about women teaching publicly over men. But brethren, that's a very important part, but that's only part of the work. The work that God has prepared for all of us certainly involves preaching and much teaching. But somebody has to prepare those hearts. Somebody has to do something to make people receptive. And that's where I think Matthew 5 comes in. Matthew 5, there at verse 14. This is not a scripture you're unfamiliar with, I don't think. It says here, verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Now, you know very well, if you're coming from the north toward Amarillo, you come up out of the Canadian River, and you're still, what, 20-something miles away? But what do you see at night? You see the lights, and they don't seem to get closer, but they're there. And eventually you do reach them. That's what he's saying. That's what we should be like. We should be so much above society in general that people look at us and they say, whoa, why does my coworker here, he has the same kind of problems I have, but he's content. He's at peace. Why does my mother, and when they look at us, then when they come to a period when they're ready to do something, to make some changes, who are they going to turn to? They've got a problem with one of their teenage kids. Are they going to ask all their friends and neighbors whose teenage kids are in jail? Probably not. They're going to ask somebody whose child is what they want their child to be. And brethren, that's, I understand that to be the point here. Glorifying God is not saying, oh, isn't God so great who gives so-and-so peace? No, glorifying God, becoming a servant of God, willing to say, I'm going to do this because of what I see. I'm going to look at this. I'm going to examine this. There is a sister in Kentucky. You don't know her. There's probably not anybody except in two counties that knows who she is, if that many. There's nothing remarkable about her. She's a good person. I'm not putting her down at all. But she's not anybody who's done anything if you in the way that the world thinks. But she prepared the hearts of her husband, who is not a Christian, of her son-in-law, who is not a Christian, of her daughter, who is not a Christian. And when I came along a few years later and said, well, I'd like to study with the husband. Okay. Now, what if she had not been the kind of wife she needed to be? What if she had been a pain, a nag, etc.? And I'm her preacher. Do you think he would have been so receptive? He didn't have to. Her son-in-law, daughter, even less. You know, I mean, he has to live in the house with her. They didn't. When the same thing, I said, well, why don't we study? And the son-in-law became a Christian. The daughter, not yet. But, brethren, that is something that any of us can do. And we need to realize and we need to remember that people are watching us. We're not even aware of it, but they're watching what we are. Some of them are just looking to see when we're going to fall. But others are just watching to see what we're doing. And sometimes it's what we would think of as little things, very little things. There was one of the larger churches in Central Florida. This couple showed up with a little girl, and they're all kind of, you know, they're a little rough looking. It's pretty obvious they don't know anything about church. And as it happens, the preacher is there, and he greets them and, you know, talks to them. And, well, my name is so-and-so, and they introduce each other. And he says, well, do y'all know anybody here? Because he can tell they're lost. And they say, well, does Mr. So-and-so, is this where he comes to church? Yes, yes. An older brother, yeah, yeah. You know, he's in a wheelchair. Right, that's the one, yeah. He said, okay, yeah. Well, we're his neighbor. And he says, and every Sunday morning, he wheels himself down the ramp in the wheelchair. He opens the car. He opens the back door. He gets the wheelchair stuffed in there somehow. He gets, you know, works himself up, gets in the front seat, drives, going somewhere. And we finally figured it had to be church because of the time. And sure enough, in about 2 hours, he comes back and repeats all this in reverse. And I said to my wife, you know, I don't know what it is. I don't know where he's going. I said, but it doesn't matter if it's cold. And of course, you know what cold in Florida is. Okay, that's summer weather here. But anyway, whether it's cold, whether it's raining, whether it's windy, whether it's hot, it doesn't matter. Every Sunday morning and every Sunday night, he does that. And I told my wife, if it's that important to him, we need to at least go and see what it is. Now, what is this brother doing out of the ordinary? He's just doing what he has to do. And brethren, we lived 8 years in the Virgin Islands, and it's physically very demanding. That's all you can say about it. But I think what people fail to see is all we were doing was living life. We lost a house to a hurricane, and the brethren knew that we were going to be gone because, you know, that was all we had, and it wasn't much, and it was gone. And they ask, everybody ask at one time or another, so are y'all going back to the States now? And we said, no. We're here to work with you. And we did. And There was nothing heroic. There was nothing. He was just living life with them. And that's the challenge that each of us has. To live our lives with our fellow men, with our family, in such a way that people will see, here's somebody who knows something I want to know. Obviously, then workers must be sent. And to close, I'm going to just show you some of our other fellow workers. And I would ask you to pray for them. This is Nino Estevez, his wife Chela. There are now 26 churches, sound churches in Venezuela. Nino probably has done and does more than any other one person to get that going. He's my age. He's beginning to have some health problems like the rest of us. Again, the guy in the suit there, the young man in the corner, David Rodriguez in Argentina. Another one who is working very diligently. Emilio Acevedo, his wife Ines. Her father is, well, he's passed now. Her father was on the board of the National Pentecostal Cathedral. Do you see how high up he was? He gave Emilio a church to pastor. But when Emilio learned the truth, 56 of them were baptized within 1 week. Now, it wasn't overnight. But from the time the first one was baptized to the last one, 56 were baptized during that week. And he has continued to teach and to preach all over South America. And these two, this is Gustavo Alzo, the man who preaches in Rivera, Macarena's husband. They're at the radio station. And this is one of those that if nobody else is listening, the radio station manager is. Because he now understands that tithing is not for today. And he's from a Pentecostal background. This is Nathan Pepper, as they say, Nathan Pepper, from Indiana. Nathan is about to graduate in May, and I believe will be getting married sometime this summer to a girl from Buenos Aires. For whatever reason, and I'm not sure he can even tell you why, but for whatever reason, since he was a teenager, he wanted to go and work and teach in Buenos Aires, in Argentina, más bien. And he will be a great help there. So if you would remember these brethren, and I'm going to close by just looking at this group here. There's some extras here, okay, because, you know, I preached that night, so there were people from other congregations. But this is one of the oldest churches in Buenos Aires, in the suburbs, where all of them are. This brother was baptized around 66 or 7. So many of them have been Christians a long time. And I just want to point out, Brother Sergio Piccola is one of the men who does a lot of the preaching. His wife here, Anita, as they call her. Jonathan in the back standing, their son, also teaching, preaching, good with songs. Luis Morales from Peru, he's working full-time and studying chemical engineering. He still preaches somewhere almost every Sunday. This is Anita's sister here. Next to her, Sister Elena. She just passed about 2 months ago at the age of 91. Back when a bulletin, there at least, well, here even, but back there, it was, she would write it out. She would take it to somebody to type it, and then they would mimeograph it. She was putting out a bulletin for women. The Ideal Helpmate was the title of it. A woman who has suffered, who has worked, who has now gone to her reward. And I want to point out this woman right here. You can tell she's probably about this tall. And Paula is her name. And when I was there in November of 2011, I was introduced to her. And she says, I'm the baby of the church. Well, what she meant was she had been a Christian about a year at that time. She was the newest one baptized. So spiritually speaking, she was the baby. Now, that was in November of 2011. And as I said, you see her. That's the way I think of her. She's always just kind of there in the background. She's not a big woman. She's nothing proposed, you know, not something that you, oh, wow, what a beautiful woman. Oh, very good woman. In April, I was there. And one of her daughters had become a Christian. Another daughter was visiting. The daughter who was visiting had a visitor. Now, what does Sister Paula know? Probably a tenth of what you know. And yet, she's working for the Lord. Did she do the preaching to them? I really doubt it. But she got them interested enough that they came. And they heard the truth. And I figure the other daughter is probably a Christian by now. My point is, brethren, there is something for each and every one of us to do in the work of the Lord. We all have those things that we can do. And many times we want to say, well, you know, I'm too young, I'm too old, I'm too poor, I'm too. And you go, you know, you fill in the blank. Brethren, every one of us has a work that we can do. And God doesn't need superstars. What God needs is the whole family of God working together. And that's my encouragement to you, to continue to work together, to work toward the spreading of God's word. And again, I don't know you. I know a few. But there are a few places I've been to that people have not told me, oh, nobody's interested here. I don't believe that. If it is, it is one of the few places on earth that is true. Puerto Rico is about as materialistic and self-centered a society as you would ever not want to live in. I mean, traffic is a nightmare because it's all about me. When the lights go out, that's it. They get in there and there is not a one of them that's going to back up. And you can take 30 minutes to make the block to turn to get out of this nonsense. But there are people looking there. And I'm persuaded that we are not living in that kind of society here in Amarillo, Texas. People are looking. But our job is to find them. And that's all God asks us to do, is to look. And if we will be what we should be, that is going to help people to see who they need to ask. And so that's the challenge I have for you, for each of you. And I would ask you to think tonight, after you go home, what can I do? What is my part in this great plan? Because there's a part for each and every one of us. It may require you to grow, equip yourself for things that you can't do right now or at least think you can't do. That's what being a Christian is. God takes us where we are. And then he says, now you have to mature. And that's the challenge we have. But in order to do that, you have to begin. You have to become a child of God. Jesus had said, or Paul said of Jesus, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I know some of you, many of you perhaps, have been in situations that are incredibly difficult. And you made it with the Lord's help. But I pity those who are in the world who don't have God to depend on. Because the smallest thing just becomes a major crisis. It doesn't have to be. Jesus came and died on the cross so that we could have the forgiveness of sins. That part is done. Now he's calling. He's inviting. If you're not a Christian, if you'd like to have him on your side, no matter what happens, then make that first step. If you believe that he is indeed the Son of God, turn. Say, from here on, I'm going to do what you want me to do, not what I think is best. Confess Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God. Be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. The brethren here are here to help you to continue. And we're going to stand and sing this song of invitation to encourage you to come to Jesus. Let's all stand.